Let us go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30.
Our God is the owner.
Our God is the owner. Our God is the owner. Owner has the same meaning as Lord, because in Greek, ho kurios, which is Lord, has all those meanings like Lord, King, Head, Owner, Master. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, all things belong to him, that he is the owner. But specifically, what makes him the owner is that first, by his word, he made all things and is their owner, as Genesis 1:1 says, and Hebrews 11, verse 3 says. And with his word, as we just read, he bought souls and is therefore their owner, eternal owner. And Revelation 5:9 also talks about that. So he is the owner of all things in heaven and earth that he commanded to be by his word, but also by purchasing souls with his own blood, he is their owner. Do you believe that God is the owner of all things? Amen. That specifically for you, God is the owner of your own soul. Yes? Amen? So that means you have already acknowledged, confessed your relationship with God. That is, he is your owner and you belong to him. That you are a belonging to God, the owner of all things. And if we have this faith, this confession, then we are to put every effort to keep watch over the souls in the flock, that is the church, and guard the church until he returns. That's what Christian life is about, faith life is about. So to protect one's own soul, one must belong to the church. But also, once one belongs to the church, he or she ought to look around and also guard and protect other souls that belong to the flock. And that, therefore, protecting and keeping watch over the church. That's what Christian life is about. In the history of mankind or of the world, certainly from early on, civilization, people have engaged in trade or commerce in very basic form to very complicated or complex form like we have today called economy or the marketplace. So the development of currency, you can see in museums, and certainly for young people, really young, like grammar school or middle school students, it really is boring, right? Only when you get older, then you start to appreciate these things. But it's just like, why are we looking at these things? That's what I say. Aaron just came from like a field trip to the American History of American Museum of the anyway, it's so mouthful. You know what I'm talking about. The one with the dinosaurs in Manhattan. The one with Shake Shack across the street. That's what I say. Like, say, stop by Shake Shack. That's what I always tell. That's a landmark. But anyway, we've been there so many times ever since she was little and all that. But I said, which part did you see? And she went with her science. Well, the whole grade went. And they said, we saw the part with the bones. So boring. Bones. And, you know, what they want to see is like monkeys, stuffed monkeys. But they're all looking at bones, you know. So it's so boring. It's so irrelevant to them. Because they're young and bones, who cares, right? And I remember going to museum feeling the same way. It's like, who cares about these bones? And who cares about these coins? They would have like coins, right? Like, you know what I'm saying, right? All the museums have these coins. Who cares? Like, they're staring into the one that you're, and all these old people, older people looking and reading everything. And kids are like, pass, pass, pass. Oh, there's a monkey here. And then they're all like looking and depressed into the glass. So even if people are not interested, as we get older, and certainly historians, economists, people who are studying, you know, doing cultural studies, they look at how people develop in social relationship, specific on financial, economic relationship. So trade is obviously something that humans have been engaged in, and for a very long time. And we have this thing called currency, right? So in the beginning, currency used to be one of the things that they were actually, you know, trading. So it starts with very basic trade, right? So if your neighbor has eggs and you have a bundle of peas or a, pot of peas, you trade, right? As simple as that. But then as that got more complicated, more advanced, if you will, they agreed on something called currency that they can use to purchase. So as economies developed, societies advanced, they developed the sense of currency. And that, you know, currency can be anything from bronze, brass, metal, nickels to or silver to gold. So today we don't trade with gold coins per se, even though you can buy gold coins from banks, like you know those gold coins, you know, that were like memorabilia type of things that you can buy for certain occasions. We don't use them every day, but gold is still traded. We could still buy gold. I remember when there was economic crisis, and it was 2008 or something, and I got a random email from one of our members who translates Spanish. He emailed me and said, "Pastor Joe, I think we need to buy gold." So, yes, I hope he's translating this right now. But anyway, so I remember looking at him like, "What?" So, because like dollar was dropping and stocks were falling, the only thing that must be reliable must be gold. So we need to buy gold, he told me. You think we bought gold? No. So, but still, people are buying gold. Even like nowadays, they're buying gold. Or that there are people who don't trust in the market because currency can go up and down, right? They call themselves like unbanked, right? So they call, you know, they unbank themselves, or they're unbanked. So they take all the cash and currency out of the bank accounts, and where do they put? Under their mattress, yes. So they put their under mattress because they do not trust in banks, they do not trust in brokers or traders. So they want to have everything in their own, you know, discrepancy, whatever, their authority or their, you know, supervision. So they trust themselves. But what happens when that mattress is burning? Right? Then it's over, right? So it's over. All the money that you've been hiding and saving also disappears. And money itself, it really isn't worth anything, right? It's just a piece of paper. And you can go to Washington, D.C. and go to the museum, right, where they print money. It's just paper, lots of paper. And you can actually go to the gift shop and buy shredded money, you know, and try to take that to 7-Eleven. No one's going to take that for your Slurpee, right? So it's really worthless, the paper itself, but what it represents, right? So, however, when you have a currency and when you have a lot of it and when that currency is worth something in society, you can purchase things and you can have purchasing power. So in the economy, there are things called purchasing power. So the greater the worth of the currency, I think right now, is this still yen? That's, I don't know. Anyone in the banking? Songsu, what's the most expensive currency right now? Is it yen or is it? It used to be like a British pound, right? But I don't think it's the case now because Brexit. Good luck with that, right? So it used to go down. So the Japanese yen or a British pound was always up there because I used to travel a lot. So I used to always look at the currency stuff, and U.S. dollar was up there, but not the most expensive. And you don't want to be the most expensive because if you are the one expensive, then other countries don't want to deal with you. You're too expensive. So it's sort of playing games, and it's very abstract. But there's a point on why I'm trying to say, talk about currency, because when you have the most valuable currency and you use it to purchase something, which is to trade, so that worth, the worth that you have just put into that object would mean everything to you as the buyer. So the higher the price, the object, the more precious that is to one. So when one imagines there is burglary or there is a fire or some kind of issue going on home, they think of like stuff to get out of the house, right? So if they have jewels, a jewelry box that has lots of precious stones, like diamonds, silver, gold, whatever, ruby, then they think of that. Like in the fire, they're going to run in and find that thing and make sure they leave without it, right? So I said one time, I'm like, for me, I think about it, it's like, my hard drive? And then Daniel Saul wrote me, "Nobody uses hard drive, Pastor Joe. Everyone does clouding now." I'm like, okay, so I guess we got to go find the cloud somewhere for my data. So we all have our most prized items depending on how much time and money you have invested in, right? So the more one pays for one thing, more precious, more meaning that one has. And not only in the scenario of fire emergency, but every day they would think about that object. They would cherish that object. Now, having said all that, let's think about, bring it back to the Bible and bring it back to God, who is the owner, who by his word commanded all things to be, and he created the world. He said, let there be light. Let there be expanse. Let there be land, and so on. So he commanded by his word, and all things came, and he became the owner of all these things that he made with and by his word. But he didn't end there. He had a plan to also become the owner of souls, which he himself made. But he wanted to make his possession over souls eternal, not temporary, because all things that he made in heaven and on earth, certainly in the universe, the heavens of the universe, will perish one day. All these things are being reserved for the fire, the Bible says. So all these things will pass away, and they will no longer belong to him, because God had no intention to possess them as his eternal belonging. But souls, on the other hand, he had planned to possess eternally. And therefore, he prepared a way to possess them, and that was by paying a price. And the price, can you guess what that price would be? His own blood. His own blood. Certainly to this day, I hope you're able to follow week after week the point about the blood of God, the blood of Jesus, that God has blood. God has blood. And that is the blood of his son, Yeshua. And with that blood, he purchased souls. So in the history of mankind, not just of the Bible, but entire mankind, the one who paid the highest price to purchase something was God. And those who were sold at the highest price are souls. They are our souls. Is that good news? Amen. Because, again, God made man to be spirit, souls, when God created Adam. How did he create Adam? He made him from the dust of the ground, the body, but his spirit, he breathed into him. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 quickly for those of you who are new. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became. So how did God make the spirit? By breathing into the man who was made in the dust body, the man became a living being. And his name is Adam. He's called Adam because Adam sounds like living being in Hebrew. So Adam was made by God by breathing, commanding. He was made. But God had planned to make that spiritual being his, to be his, not just the man's lifetime on earth, but eternally. But that didn't happen right here, right then. Right? That would come in later on. But this is where he begins that work. Now, this man, Adam, was placed in the Garden of Eden, and from him came Eve. He made a suitable partner for him. The two of them lived in the Garden of Eden, but they were to live by the word of God. They had to live by obeying the word of God, which would become life for their spirit. And that was to not eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in chapter 3, we see a serpent coming to deceive the woman to eat that forbidden fruit to be like God. Who is God? God is the owner of all things. So when the serpent said, you will be like God, did not sound bad at all, right? Because you would own everything. That fruit that you can't eat, guess why you can't eat? Because you're not the owner. But if you become the owner of all things, not only can you eat that fruit, you can eat anything, everything, anywhere, anytime you want. That's what he meant. And she was deceived. She ate the fruit, gave it to Adam, and Adam was also deceived and ate that fruit. Now, the moment they ate the fruit, they did not become like God, but sin entered. And therefore, the price of sin came into the spirit, which was death. And that moment, 2 Peter 2:19 describes, Adam became a slave to the devil because Adam listened to the devil. Not only Adam, but all men who came from Adam. As Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all men die. So we all disobeyed in Adam. We all died in Adam, all to join the master in the fire of hell. As Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, the fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels, there all men would go because of the devil who became the owner of all men. Now, certainly this ownership was not a legitimate way, because Jesus himself said, John 10:8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. The thief comes only to do what? Steal and kill and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Who was Jesus talking about? Who came before him to the world? The devil. The devil had been in the world before Jesus came. So he's referring to the devil. Who's the thief? The robber. When did he steal? This moment, when he deceived Adam and made Adam listen to him, his lie. So all men were born in the status of being slaves for the devil. Now, when that happened then, was it a loss? A loss, you know, loss and gain, loss and profit, right? For any business, any financial situation. Was it a loss for God, for his possession? Like he's looking at his like bookkeeping, like he's looking at it, it's like gain, or profit. And then big minus, lost Adam and family. Was that a loss for him? Did God lose anything at that point? No. Even if Adam sinned and disobeyed the word of God, this was not a surprise or shock to God. This certainly did not cause loss in God's kingdom, his possession. Why? Why not? Because this was all according to God's will, his dispensation of making all men his possession eternally later on. So according to that plan and that schedule, God called on the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. When they were called, they were slaves of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. How long were they there for? For 430 years. They went in there by chance, quote unquote chance, because of famine. Joseph had been there, and Jacob and his family, the 70 of them, they needed to be saved from the famine and having no food. They went into Egypt and reconciled with the brother, Joseph, that the brothers had sold off, and they settled there. And during the time, new Pharaoh came and started oppressing the Hebrew people who were multiplied by then, and they had become slaves, born slaves of the Pharaoh. They had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They just accepted their fate as slaves. But God sent Moses to deliver them out of their slavery. And it wasn't just for the sake of the people, because God's so loving, I will set you free. That wasn't why. God had another plan. It was to make them his people, right? So how did he make them his people? Did God go in and say, Pharaoh, let my people go? He did, actually. Yes, he did. And he also had Moses perform these plagues, causing destruction in Egypt. So sort of forcing him and slapping his hand. Let go. However, there was a price that God was going to pay, and he did, which is called the Passover night. Yes. So what was the price? The blood of the Passover lamb. Altogether. All that clapping got you tired, right? And the humidity in the air, it's like, oh, yes, I know. Wake me up when it's destroyed and finished. Then I'll pay attention. You need to pay attention all the more. Yes? Just as the Lord has blessed us, our church, and I'm not saying because you're a pastor and you want us to be all happy and gung-ho and belong to Church of Jesus. No, I also want to belong to Church of Jesus, because this is his bride. In that day, he comes to look for his bride, and we all want to be part of his bride. Amen? So we have to practice, be strong, be alert, and awaken. Amen. So on the night of the Passover, the people of God they were going to become the people of God thereafter. But at the time, the Hebrews, they shed the blood of the sacrifice and put around the doorframe. And by that blood, their lives were spared. So God paid the price of the blood of the Passover lamb to bring them out of their slavery from their earthly king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and made them God's people. So Exodus 19, verse 5, God says, you will be my treasured possession. What kind of possession? Treasured. When someone calls you, you're my treasure, how does it feel? Feels good, right? Means that you are very special to that person. You are my treasure. And that's how God saw the people of Israel. You are my treasured possession. Because he purchased them, he paid for them with the blood of the Passover lamb. However, this Passover lamb was exactly that, an animal. It was constitutionalized, if you will. It was established as the law when Moses received the law and passed it to the people to obey and teach for generations to come in their line. They were to shed the blood of 1-year-old animal as sacrifice year after year. And Hebrews 10:1 talks about that, all based on the commandment they were given in Exodus chapter 12. So it was to confirm their relationship with God. How long was this relationship good for then? How long? 1 year. Why 1 year? Because the blood was 1 year. Yes, 1 year old. The blood was 1 year old. The animal that they killed was 1 year old. And the blood they drained from it was 1 year old. So when the 1 year old blood was given, their relationship with God was for 1 year. God will be their God. They will be his people. And as a result, God will protect them, guard them, shield them. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 32:10 says. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. You know the expression, the apple of the eye, apple of my eye. Right, so Stevie Wonder, you are the apple of my, right, oh, ooh, right, so apple of the eye. So apple of the eye, it was not, you know, coined by Stevie Wonder or anyone else, but actually that expression comes from the Bible, I found out. You know, they trace back to the first expression or recorded expression comes from the Bible here, Deuteronomy 32, but also other parts of the Bible. There's an expression, the apple of the eye, because in the ancient times, people thought the eye, the pupil, it's like a solid form that looks like an apple. And the pupil is the most precious part of the eye. And the eye is like the important part of the person. So when you say you are the apple of my eye, means you are so precious to me that I cannot live without you. And that's how God saw the people of Israel, despite the fact that relationship was good for what? 1 year at a time. But of course, God commanded them to build a sanctuary where the stone tablets were placed, the law, inside the ark. And it was the place where they did shed the blood of 1 year old sacrifice to renew their relationship with God. And as long as they obey the word of God, as long as they shed the blood of the lamb, they were good for that year to be protected, shielded, cared for by God as the people of God, as the apple of his eye. So even as they lost their battles, even as they faced famine and destruction, and they were taken as captives, as they were exiled elsewhere, as long as the temple stood in their midst in Jerusalem, they knew that God would continue to care for them and watch over them. So when the Son of God, referring to himself as the Son of God in the name Yeshua, looked at the temple, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple. And what was he referring to when he said that? The temple of his body. He was talking about his death and his resurrection, which would occur 3 days after his death. What was he going to accomplish through all that? He was saying, yes, I will be killed by the hands of men, but in 3 days I will be risen back to life. And through my death and my resurrection, I will now fulfill the dream, the plan, the will of the Father, becoming the eternal owner of not just the people, a nation, but the souls of all men. Hallelujah! And how is he going to do that? By paying the highest price, his own blood. So that's why John the Baptist, seeing him in John 1:29, said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And also in 1 Corinthians 5:7, referring to Jesus, Yeshua, the writer says he is the Passover Lamb. Yeshua is the Passover Lamb. So what we know in Exodus 12 that saved the people of Israel and made them the treasure possession of the Lord God, that Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb, was a shadow, a copy, as Hebrews 10:1 talks about, of the true lamb that was coming. The Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, Yeshua. He came with the price in him. Remember I talked about the purchasing power? What is purchasing power? It's the ability to purchase, right? Whether objects, merchandise, or services. So if you have the currency and currency is worth something in your economy, in your marketplace, in your time, then you can use that to buy whatever you want. That's the purchasing power. And the purchasing power the Yeshua had, even though in the eyes of men, he had nothing, right? He was born poor in a poor family, carpenter's home. And it seems like he had mom and dad, but dad sort of like disappeared. And it seemed like it was mom and many siblings. So single mom, kind of poor. And he was also a carpenter for a while. And even as he was leading his men, his entourage, a.k.a. his disciples, they didn't carry anything with them. They didn't have food. They didn't have money. And remember the story of him going to the temple, and it was time for them to pay up, because anytime anyone wants to go to the temple, they have to pay temple taxes. And they were like, it's like subway, you know, station, turnstile. You got to pay up. Metro card. It's like, you got any money? Jesus, we don't have, do we look like we have any money? You told us to let go of our nets and follow you. We didn't have time to go to the ATM. Nothing. We have nothing. Ask your brother. No, I don't have anything. Oh, my gosh. I was like, all right. Then go out to the sea and catch a fish and open its mouth and you'll find a coin. And they did exactly what he told them to do. And they did catch a fish. And when they opened the mouth of the fish, what did they find in it? They found coins just enough to pay for the temple taxes. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, yeah. You really do believe that. Yes, that's what the Bible says. So why? What does it tell us? He carried nothing. He didn't have any money, any means that people would see him as having purchasing power. But what am I talking about? The purchasing power would be for purchasing souls. And the price that he would pay for the souls was inside of him, inside of his body. What is his body? Let's go to John 1:1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who is the writer referring to? Him. He. Who is that? That is not God, but the Word. Certainly the Word was God. But what the writer is saying is the Word was God in his nature. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 also said, the very nature God. So the nature of the Word is God. But that Word was the part of God that was to be separated, if you will, to come out of him in the form of the flesh. That's what verse 14 says. Jump to 14 now. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word came from the Father. The Word became flesh. Let's say it together. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became man. The Word became, the Word became blood. The Word became blood. Because when we say flesh, flesh also has bones and blood, everything in it. So the Word became flesh and bones and blood to make up the body, the flesh and blood of Jesus, of Yeshua. When he came out of the Father, he is called the Son of God, the Son of Man. So in the eyes of men, he was an ordinary man, an ordinary, a poorer man. But inside of him was this blood, that is the incarnate Word, his body being incarnate Word. The blood was inside of this incarnate Word, the Word that became blood. And that came, he brought that with him. He came with that as his purchasing power to purchase none other than the souls of men. And it would be the highest price that anyone would ever pay in the entire history of mankind, of the universe. Hallelujah! That was a secret plan of God, because the blood of animals that the people of Israel shed for thousands of years was good for 1 year, because they killed one-year-old animals. And not only that, Hebrews 10:4 reminds us, it is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away the sins of men. So even though they were promised by God and commanded by God to do this, to be atoned for their sins, really sin still remained in their spirit. Why? Because the blood of animals has no spiritual element. You cannot take away the sin of the spirit with the blood of animals. It was all based on the premises that one day, that their sin will be taken, they be washed, will be cleansed, will be paid for. So based on that promise, they kept the law, but it was not fulfilled until this moment. When the Word became flesh, Word became blood. The Word that is eternal became flesh. The Word that is eternal became blood. So his blood is not just, people may think like, well, he's 33 years old, 30 years old. His blood must be 30 years old, so that when his blood was shed, relationship with God will be 30 years old. So that, do the math, maybe that's not good for me. His blood is not 30 years old or 33 years old, but how old is it? It is? The blood of Yeshua is eternal, because the Word is eternal. Hallelujah. Because Adam had sinned in the garden, he became slave of the devil. All men were owned by the devil, illegitimately, illegally. God was not gonna, however, say, devil, give it back, it's mine, and then go do a pull and push and kind of a tug of war. But God was going to pay the price legitimately, and that would be through the blood of the Son. And only through his death this would be accomplished. So when the men came to arrest Jesus, he did not defend himself, but instead, like a lamb, like a silent lamb, he went to the cross. But when he died, what did he declare? It is finished. It was the moment that he was finishing the plan, the will of sending the Son, the Father sending the Son to the world. It will be the moment where his will will be accomplished, and that is to become the eternal owner of all souls. Not just a group of men called the Jews or people of Israel, and not just for a year or even for thousands of years, but for eternity, all men in Adam will be purchased by the precious blood of God. Hallelujah! Because that was the moment that he condemned the thief by showing him, this is how you become owner. You lay down your life. You lay down your life. As Yeshua said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life to purchase them, to make them his. So he had this purchasing power inside of his body no one knew about. But when his flesh tore on the cross, the veil in the temple tore. And as his flesh tore, the blood gushed out. That was the moment that the, if you will, the bank vault, right? Every bank has a vault. You've seen it, right? I don't know why you see it, but anyway, if you've seen it, you've seen it maybe in the movie. Hopefully you weren't doing one of these things when nobody was looking. But that vault, only a few people have access to, and that's where all the goods are. Right? And the vault was the body of Yeshua. Inside of it was the most precious treasure of God. What is it? What was it? His blood. You understand why it's called the precious blood. It is precious to God. That blood is precious to God. And therefore it is precious to us. Why? Because it's the blood of God. It is not like the blood of men. When it pours out red and turns burgundy and black and smells and perishes and fades away. But it is the blood of God that is spirit, that is eternal. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18-19. 1:18-19, 1 Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So here the comparison is being made with the perishable goods like silver or gold or the blood of animals. They are perishable because these are considered as currency that I talked about in the beginning, right? Silver or gold, money, whatever, you name it, the currency that we use, that we consider as treasure on earth, they all came about after the created world, in the created world. But they are perishable things. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Even if men try to chase after it, they will lose it. The thing about money is it goes around. I always say the dirtiest thing in the world is not what's in the toilet, but what's in your wallet. Why? Because you don't know where it came from. And you're not going to hold it forever either. It's going to go to someone else. It's the dirtiest thing. So it knows no loyalty. It goes around, not only around, but it is perishable. When the world will burn up, as the Bible says, every dollar, every gold, every silver, every diamond, everything in it will be burned up. So anything that is purchased with it and by it will also perish in that fire. That's not how God wanted to become the owner of souls. Because he wanted to be the eternal owner of souls. Not of silver or gold, of mountains or seas or anything in the world, but of souls. He paid the highest price, which is the eternal blood of God, the blood of Christ, the blood of Lamb, hallelujah, which is the blood that was there before the creation of the world. The blood that was there before the creation of the world. You ever think of it that way? The Word, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word was going to become blood. In the beginning, the Word was going to become flesh and blood. Surely 2,000 years ago, it was only 2,000 years ago, we got to see that Word becoming flesh and blood in history. But the Word was there. Even before silver, gold, or any animals, before the universe, the Word was. And the Word was going to become blood, with which God would pay to purchase every single soul in Adam, to make them his, not just for 10 years, 30 years, 100 thousands, but forever. Hallelujah! This moment of purchasing, paying the price to purchase, is called redemption. Redemption, to redeem, means to buy, to pay price. And it's also like bidding in an auction. So when bids for an object, they're fighting, right, in prices. They start lower end, depending on what's being auctioned off. And they, whoever outbids, whosoever bid is the highest and no one can outbid, they become the owner of that. So to this day, auctions still going on. You have something called eBay. People do that. So whoever calls the highest price so that no one can outbid, no one can say, I'm going to take it back. It's going to be mine one day. No one can ever challenge that price. He paid the highest price and say, no one can ever, ever outbid this price. And that is the blood of my own soul, my own son. That is the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. To make all men his possession, to take them back from the hands of the devil. God prepared from the beginning. You see, when you read John 1:1, in the beginning, we read it every week. We talk about it every time. And every time we hear it, every time we realize it, it becomes more meaningful. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, in the Word, was the plan of God, the attribute of God, the timetable of God, to become man, to become flesh and blood, to tear the flesh, to bust open the vault, to pour out this price, the highest price called the blood of God, to purchase the souls, all souls in Adam, to say, mine. That was the moment of God's redemption for mankind. Hallelujah. With that meaning of paying the price, there is the meaning of buying back what once belonged to him. Buying back what once belonged to him. So we've talked about this example or analogy that many preachers use too, that in the slavery time, inhumane, horrible way, that they traded humans, right, as objects, and they auctioned them off. And yes, it's the whole system was very horrible, but once in a while, you will have kinder masters. But slaves, they're humans. They want freedom. So many ran away. And these horrible people will hunt them down and kill them, bring them back, and treat them even worse. We've read about it. We've seen it in movies. But sometimes that they would run away and be captured by even a horrible, worse master that they can ever imagine. But after they abuse them, they're tossed out like an animal. And still, someone wants to make money off of such ailing and aging and weak slave, they bring them back to the market. And they're trying to sell them off. But the original kind master sees the slave, who is now much older, weaker, frail, pitiful. And he has this heart. Oh, I feel so sorry for him. He ran away, but I want to take him to my house and provide for him a home so that he can be taken care of. Nobody calls the price, but here is his original owner saying, I bid for that slave my life. My life. My blood. Do you know who that slave is? That is us. It's me. I was this runaway slave, the sinner that belonged to the devil. But the one who called out the highest price is God. And the price that he called out is the price of his blood, the blood of his one and only son, by which I have been purchased so that I no longer belong to the devil, but I belong to him, my owner, my Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that's where we go to Revelation 5, 9, where this will of the Father was fulfilled. Let's look at that together. Revelation 5, 9 to 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So here it says, with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and God through the Son became the owner of them because the Son gave up his life, shed his blood. It cost him his life to purchase all men so that when he entered the spiritual heaven, the eternal kingdom, he brought the greatest gift to the Father, and that is the souls of all men that he bought with his own blood. Hallelujah! The Father's will was achieved. And Yeshua died, but the Father raised him up and let him be lifted up this way. And he sat down on the throne. Now Yeshua is on the throne forever and ever as the Lord, the owner of all souls. Hallelujah. Amen. Say amen if you have received him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Have you received him as your owner? Amen. Yes, through the Holy Spirit. We have heard the gospel and we have believed that we have been redeemed by his blood. In fact, we are not the only ones redeemed. All men have been redeemed, whether they are in church today or not, whether they are with us or not or against us, whether they are believers of God or Yeshua or not, all men have been redeemed. Now, does that mean that all men will go to heaven? All men, why not? Because they have not believed. They have not acknowledged. One has to acknowledge his ownership over one's soul by confessing, I'm a sinner, but I have been redeemed by your blood. I belong to you. That's what baptism is. When we go into the water, we're cutting off our old tie to the devil, and we come out as belonging to Christ. I belong to Yeshua. Hallelujah. Say it all together. I'm a soul bought by the blood of Yeshua. Once again, I'm a soul bought by the blood of Yeshua. Do you believe that the blood of Yeshua is precious to the Father God? Amen. What about the souls purchased by that blood? Is that soul precious to God? Amen. So he does not leave us as orphans. He did not leave us as orphans. That's what Yeshua said to his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans, but when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit to watch over you, to nurture you. So in Acts chapter 2, we see believers holding on to, clinging on to this promise of the coming of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and they're praying, they're waiting. And when the Holy Spirit came, what happened? They, yes, were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, but what's more important there is that the church was born as a way to protect the precious souls that were purchased by his precious blood. Hallelujah! Do you understand? The church is not a building. Church is not a religious organization or institution, but the church is the gate, sheep's gate, the gate for the sheep. To lock the gate in, to lock the sheep in, to protect them, to shield them, to care for them, to guard them from the devouring wolves. This is the mechanism that God prepared from the beginning to protect his most precious souls. He did not abandon them like orphans on the streets and say, good luck. Good luck surviving on your own. But he prepared a way to protect them. So let's go back to Acts 20. Acts 20, 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So this is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians, to the churches at the time. But he is saying that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he is talking to the leaders of the church at the time. So the Holy Spirit came as the overseer, the greatest overseer of the church. Of course, there are many churches around the world. Church of Jesus is not the only church. I want to make sure that we go on the record. I say that on the record. Church of Jesus is not the only church. I never said that. We never said that. All right? I'm just going to put it there on record. So there are many churches. Certainly not every church in the world is biblical church. Not every church is a true church. Because, you know, unification, Moonies call themselves church too. Yes? There are many, many people who call themselves churches, but obviously not Christian church. So the church is more than a building and gathering. Even though it is the gathering of believers, believers who confess that their souls bought with the blood of Yeshua. That's the gathering. And Yeshua said in Matthew 16, 16, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Let's go there for those of you who are new. Matthew 16, 16. Quickly, Matthew 16, 16. When Yeshua asked Peter, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, it's easy to take very on a quick read. Oh, Jesus gave this key to Peter, the man, Simon, and said, oh, here's the key, and you can unlock the kingdom of heaven as you wish, or, you know, do whatever you want. And therefore, the whole idea of having a pope, having, you know, representing a the church and having lots of people following, and the pope is the one who's going to make the decision who's going to be saved and who's going to go to hell or who's going to open the door to get to heaven or not. That's not what this means. Because when you look at very carefully, what Jesus is saying is, I tell you that you are Peter. So Peter there is referring to Petros, meaning rock. The name Peter means rock. So rock is something that is immovable, unshakable, right? So it is as solid as rock, as people say, because that foundation is what Peter had said, which is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Altogether, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does it mean? You are man, but you are God. You are the God who came as man. You are the incarnate God. Upon that faith, that confession, I will build my church. And the power of the church will not be prevailed, defeated by the power of the world, of the devil. Because you will have the key, the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you say will be done. That authority was not given to any singular man, but to the body of Christ, the church. Do you believe that? Why? Because he purchased souls with his precious blood. The most precious thing in his eyes are the souls of men. Because they now have been bought by the blood of Yeshua, they have the blood of Yeshua in their souls. Hallelujah! But he did not leave them. He brought them into the church. And not only into the church as a mechanism, he actually bought the church. He bought the church with his own blood. That's what it says. The church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Because the church represents the gathering of these souls. The church is his body, Colossians 1:24 says, the body of Christ. The head of the church is Christ, Yeshua, Ephesians 4:15, 5:23 it says. And we are members of that body, Ephesians 5:30 says. So once again, what is the church? The body of Christ. I say the church, and you say? And who is the head? Yeshua. You understand? Yeshua is the head. The name Yeshua is the head. Yes? And who are we? We are members of the body. We're members of the body. So once again, who? What is the church? The head? And who are you? Who are we? Members of the body. So we are gathered in his name, under the name Yeshua, as members of this body. And this is the way he's protecting the precious treasure possession over the souls that he bought. So not only does my soul belong to him, but also the body that my soul is contained in. In other words, you know the Container Store? Do you know Container Store? Personally, my favorite. It's not my candy store. Container Store. Container. There's container for everything. You have to buy a container for container. Yeah, so container. So a soul is contained in the body. My body has value and worth as long as it has soul inside. You ever think of it that way? When the soul leaves, what happens to the body? It's called dead. That's how one dies. When one dies, why does the body die? Because the soul leaves. God takes the soul. When God takes the soul, when the sleep spirit leaves, the body's dead. The body's alive as long as the spirit is inside, contained in it. So body is worth something when the spirit is contained in it. So because the spirit belongs to God, the soul belongs to God, and it was purchased at the price of his own blood, the container, its container, is also worthy in his eyes. Hallelujah! Do you understand? Because he has no interest in silver or gold or dust bodies that are here one day, gone tomorrow. But the church that is made up of these souls, he purchased with his blood. So in God's eyes, what is the most precious thing in the whole world? The Grand Canyon, the Niagara Falls, the pyramids. How about the most admirable people, the good people, the loving people, people who do good to others, who are good to their parents, good to their children, those who lay down their lives for their comrades, their soldiers, those who run into fires and rescue people. Does God care for these good people in good places? Does he care for them? Does he cherish them? According to what we see in the Bible, what we understand and believe, what is the most precious thing in his eyes is the church. The apple of his eyes is the church. I can already see in the room two groups. One group, yes, amen, I love church and I cling unto church. The other group, that's not my favorite part. Yeah. So that's what you have to think. If you say amen to this point and you say, I know God loves me because my soul is so precious. What about the church? We just read. He bought his church with his own blood. It cost him his own blood, his own life. If as parents we know how to love our children who come from our own bodies, there are many, many children in the world. But the ones that we care for are the ones that came from our own body. Right? That's parental love, motherly love, fatherly love, because they're related to us by flesh and blood, part of our body. So if we know how to love our own children because we're connected by our own fleshly blood ties, how much more for God who paid the price of his own life, own blood for the church? So even if everything perishes in the world, even if everything is destroyed, even if everything is attacked, the one thing that he wants to rescue, the one thing he wants to protect, care for, guard, and shield is his church. Amen. We have to understand that. You have to understand this. Because in the end, when he comes back at his second coming, he's not coming to take one person and have singular one personal relationship with one soul and the Lord. He comes back as the groom looking for his bride. The bride is his church. And as individual local church, the church of Jesus here, we aspire, we put every effort to become part of that bride. The bride representing the church. and these local churches, true churches belonging to that church, and I as a member belong to Church of Jesus. Do you understand? So if that is the case in God's eyes, you were to ask God, who do you love the most in the world? Who do you care for the most in the world? Who do you think of day and night the most? Who do you cherish the most? He would say, the church that I bought with my son's blood. That would be the answer. I want us to get that. Get that. Understand that. Church is not a building you come in and out, or gathering a club that you once belonged to Club A and then you as wish you want to take a break and then belong to Club B, or however you feel like you treat it, or people say, you know what, I don't really like this church, there's too many politics, or people gossip so much, there's all ego tripping and all that, I'm going to go somewhere else and those people are bad and they talk badly about it and they're telling me what to do, I don't like that, I need a break, I need to go on vacation, I'll come back when I feel like it. They're not the only church, there are many churches out there, how come they're always, you know, taking their social self-righteous and they're condemning other people. So whatever they, however they treat the church. We've had people like that over the 32 years of history. People try to break the church. People try to start their own group out of this church. And right neighboring town, they started their own group even. They took like 30, 40 members from our church and started their own. Those were really dark times, very challenging times for our church. It's just like having the heart in your throat, like the sour feeling. That was that time in our church's history. So they say, oh, this is our church. You know, the Church of Jesus is the only church. We don't listen to pastor. We don't need to listen to the pastor. And, you know, we don't need to obey to that. We got our own thing going. You know, we are fine. We are legit too. So they met. They even had people and they grew. And, you know, they had a lot of people coming to that. And even the youth, they had big, pretty sizable growth. I mean, not huge, but it was sizable. And they were doing their own thing for a while. Because God will take care of his work, right? His business. Remember last week, heaping burning coal on one's head? All we can do is bless them and move on. Today, what happened to that church? There is no such. It dissolved. That's the thing about church. Overnight, it can dissolve. Yeah, because church is not a building. You can have building, but you'll no longer have church. Only when the Holy Spirit has built it and overseen it and is a true church, is a fundamental built on this faith, this confession, and the Holy Spirit is live and working and protecting and supporting, then that church stays as church, as part of the bride, and will be taken up in that day. Otherwise, it will be broken, it will be destroyed, it will disappear. So we have to, first of all, ask ourselves, do I believe that I'm a soul purchased by his precious blood? Yes? Amen? And then I have to ask the question, do I belong to church that it has been purchased by his blood? That is based on the truth of God, truth of Jesus Christ, based on the word of the truth. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, it's demanding. It's always the same, isn't it, Church of Jesus? Every Sunday service, a lot of like yelling and screaming, Yeshua, repenting, and then sweating, eating bagels, getting on the van and go back home. Are you coming on Tuesday? Are you coming on Wednesday? And then how about coming on Friday too? How about Logos trying that? And oh, it's dedication season. Are you going to join us on Tuesday or Thursday? Yeah, and then guess what? Dedication season, we've got to do play. Oh, you have to come to retreat too. Oh, now we have to do this. Let's go to Zoe. Oh my gosh, like every single day, every single day. What am I living for? What's the purpose of my life, COJ life, or is it, did I come to New York to live up my dream? A lot of people say, I feel like I'm stuck. I'm like locked in. I feel like I'm not going anywhere. Where do you want to go? I want to ask, what do you want to go out into space and float around? The only place we have to go is the Father's house. Amen. The Father's house, the new Jerusalem. Amen. If we want to go there, we have to be found as beautiful. Beautiful without wrinkle or stain. Beautiful bride that belongs to the groom Christ. That bride is the church. The church is where that I can hear the word of God to wash myself, cleanse myself by the word of God. Through the cleansing, there's rebirth, there's sanctification, and I am found to be set apart from the world more and more. Year after year, I am found to resemble more like Christ. That's when he says, come, bride. Come, my bride. Look what I have prepared for you, my beloved bride. That's what Paul was writing in all his letters. Wherever he went, he edified the body of Christ. He edified the churches. He founded churches throughout the Middle East, in places like Turkey, Syria. And he, whenever he traveled back to them, he supported them. He encouraged them. He wrote letters even from prison to encourage them. And he himself said, edify the body. Edify the church. Do the work that edifies, that Christ may be built up in the church. Equip the people for works of service. So the man of the Holy Spirit, the Christian, is he who commits to edifying the body of Christ, edifying the church, and the understanding that the church is such a precious treasure, possession of God. Therefore, he puts every effort to protect the church like the apple of his own eye. So one must love the blood of Yeshua. Do you love the blood of Yeshua? Amen. You sure? If you love the blood of Yeshua, you ought to love the church that's been purchased by and with the blood of Yeshua. Amen. How much should we love it? How much should we love the souls that belong to the church? Even more than our own flesh and blood, our own family. Yeah. Even my own family, more than my own family, I love the church. Many of you have gone through that. Your moms and your dads, your family members. Where are you going? How come you don't come show up to Sunday gathering anymore? You're always at that church. Why do you always go so far? There's a lot of churches in Flushing or Brooklyn or Bronx. Why do you all need to go all the way over there for? Because this is where my soul belongs. And I love this church that he bought with his own blood. And my hope and my desire, my prayer is that you too also belong to the church. Amen. It is to put every effort to protect the sheep so that the sheep may not get lost by the devouring wolves outside. So anyone who's thinking, I'm going to take a break, or like, I'm kind of upset about so-and-so and I'm thinking about leaving church. I'm thinking, oh no, no, you can't. You can't. You have to stay here. This is where you're fed. This is where you're shielded. This is where you're cared for. Not like, oh yeah, tell me more about what the problem is. What did you hear? I need to know. And then all together falling into the temptation. That's not somebody who understands. Anytime, anywhere, we are to say, I love the Lord. I love his blood. I love his church. Amen? Let's say together, I love the Lord. I love his precious blood. I love his church bought by his precious blood. As Yeshua said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather me scatters. So anything that is said to weaken the unity of the church, any gossip, any word, whether it's typed or texted or said, whatever it is, that weakens the unity or the cohesiveness of the church is scattering. And anyone who scatters is against the Lord. Not my own words, the words of Jesus, Matthew 12:30. Anyone who does not gather, scatters. Gather, what does that mean? Gathering, it's the gathering of the church. So anything, think about it. Think about what words are coming out of your mouth, rolling off your tongue. Before they roll off your tongue, swallow them and put a tight rein on your tongue so that your tongue does not commit sin to weaken the gathering, the unity of the church. That the words that you say are careful to strengthen the body, to edify the body. Amen. If there's any problem, any question, any unhappiness, uneasiness, come see me. Talk to your leader directly. But when people are upset, they never do that. They don't want to come to the pastor. They don't want to come to the leader because they go, I know what they're going to say. So they're going to go find people who are also weak in their attachment to church. You notice that? It's very interesting, isn't it? That's how the enemy works. That's how the wolves work. Wolves are very smart. The devil is very, very cunning. So he's directing these people who are upset at the church or the gathering or the leader or the pastor or whatever it is. They seek out their own kind. They form their own group. They are gathered with people who have a like mind, negativity. But do they come up with something good together? No, I told you the bad example. In the end, they also go their own ways. So What we need to understand is this is a church that he purchased with his precious blood. I ought to consider it and cherish it like the apple of my own eye and cling unto it with all my life and cling unto every soul he has given him with all my life. So in that day that we be found as member, belonging to his beautiful body, beautiful bride, to see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Do you know the value of the price he paid to purchase your soul, to make you his? Cost him his life, his blood. He also purchased the church to which you ought to belong, so that your soul may be protected, guarded, shielded, cared for, fed, healed, nourished, to mature, to become more like him, to finally be brought to him, to appear before him in that day. So ask the question, do I belong to the church that is built on the truth? Is this the church where I can learn about who Yeshua is, who God is, what his word says, what he has done? If the answer is yes, then you have found the place where your soul belongs. Your soul and your body belong. Let's lift up our hands to the owner of our souls and our bodies. I surrender to you. I belong to you. I belong to you, Lord, and I belong to your church. Use me. Let my life be spent to edify, build up your church, your body. Yeshua!